Today we read from the passage of the Gospel of St. John on the Good Shepherd, a beautiful passage where our Lord reminds us that he is not the hireling who flees, but he lays down his life for his sheep. And he speaks of what a good shepherd should be. And every time I read this passage of the Gospel, I think of a sermon that Pope Pius XII gave to priests in Rome in 1953, in which he reminded them that they are the shepherds of the souls under their care. And he spoke of what a good priest should be, what a good shepherd he should be to the sheep that he takes care of. And I wanted to go through that sermon of Pius XII. He speaks of what are the evils that the priest should be on the lookout for, the robber that tried to steal the sheep. He speaks of the different kinds of sheep, of those who have lost the faith, those who are wounded by sin, and those who are leading a virtuous life. He says, "Beloved sons, do not forget that each of you is a parish priest and pastor for all who dwell within the limits of the parish, and that you bear a terrible responsibility for the welfare of all of them." When he speaks of who the wolves are and the robbers that try to steal the sheep, he says, "The work of the pastor, the work therefore on which each of you is engaged, must be first of all to defend against robbers. Every fold is spied upon by robbers and evildoers who dream of making it the scene of their robberies. When they approach the fold and penetrate furtively into it, they have only one object, to steal and slaughter. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy." That's a quote from the verse in St. John right before the verse we read at the Gospel today. "It is your duty, therefore, and a primary duty, to mark down the robbers. You must be on your guard against the folly of giving all your attention and directing all your precautions to one direction only. Just as in the great world of the universal church, so also in the little world of the parish, the enemy appears to be one, but he is many." There is indeed one enemy, and it is impossible not to be aware of it, who keeps the whole world in particular anguish. Every day he becomes more menacing. He lies in wait and attacks by every means, not refraining even from violence. This enemy, however, is now the most readily recognizable of all. There are other enemies, or if you prefer, the same enemy under different forms and appearances, who must be unmasked. They frequently draw nigh in the guise of lambs. You must therefore strive to enable the faithful to recognize them from their works, that is, by the plants which they are responsible for introducing into the field of God, as well as by the fruits which ripen on these plants. With this object in view, it will prove useful to show the disorder and darkness which are frequently to be found, where formerly all was splendor and light, to show the hate which weighs upon hearts which once overflowed with active love, the ravages of discord and war that have replaced a reign of peace, the uncontrolled passion which is the ruin of souls that once shone with purity. The enemy disheartens the young by extinguishing in them the fire of the highest ideals. He robs children of their innocence and turns them into young madmen who are in revolt against God and men. And when you see the poor deprived of their highest hopes, the hopes which bring the greatest consolation, and certain rich men hardened in obstinate selfishness, when you are saddened by households where husband and wife are desolate and cold because the fire of love has died out, then you will say, 'Behold, the robber has come. The enemy has come, and he has come to rob, to bring disorder and death. Against an enemy who has so many disguises, you must act with the determination of a father defending his children, and with all the urgency that is demanded by a duty that is at once so pressing and fearsome. And then as he goes on to speak of the different kinds of sheep that weigh on the conscience of the priest, he includes, first of all, those, even those who were never baptized, who were never Catholic. He says that the good pastor, the good parish priest, must know all of his flock. He must concern himself with all of them. He must spend himself for all of them. His first thought must be for the sheep who are not within the fold. It will not be difficult to discover that there are sheep who do not belong to this fold, and to draw the immediate conclusion that these two must be brought into the one fold. As you can see, this is the problem of those who have never entered the fold, the problem of those who have fled from it, abandoning the fountain of living water to seek the mud and mire of cisterns that are broken. There are sheep who have strayed who would refuse even to have a search made for them. But there are others who would be happy to meet the affectionate glance which discovers them and the sympathetic hand which reaches out to them and raises them up. And there are others, too, who already are preparing to return and perhaps fear that they will be badly received. We implore you, beloved sons, to be ever filled with a holy anxiety for the sheep who are outside the fold, either because they never had the faith or because they lost it. We do not doubt that whenever they come to knock at your door, winter or summer, night or day, they will find the door already open or ready to be opened. And for those who do not come, go seek them. And those who want to remain estranged and hostile, reach them by that apostolate of prayer and sacrifice which knows no obstacles and is the most efficacious means of all. A good example of this going to seek even those who don't want the help of the priest was, I pointed out examples before, of Father Doyle, a great Irish priest 100 years ago that was assigned to preach parish missions for a week or so at a time in each parish. He would preach a retreat to the faithful, a mission. And always when he would first get there, he would go to the parish priest and say, "Give me the list of names and addresses of all those who have not been coming to church." And he would go visit them, make it a point, every single one of them, to go visit them during that week and to urge them to return to confession. And many times it seemed bleak. He was rebuked and he would have to come back two or three times, and it seemed hopeless sometimes. So he would often spend a whole night in prayer before our Lord in the tabernacle, begging for the conversion of those sinners, because he trusted in the promise of the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary, who said that priests who are devoted to his Sacred Heart, to those priests he would give the power of touching the most hardened hearts. And the remarkable thing is that he never failed, in the end, to bring them back to confession and the sacraments, even the most hardened sinners that he faced. And one example I like to recall is the old soldier who had a sword on his hanging on the wall. And it was, I think, Father Doyle's third visit to this crusty old soldier that had no intention of giving in. And he got so angry when Father showed up at the door again, he took the sword off the wall and charged at Father, holding the sword out, and said, "I'm going to put an end to you pestering me." And Father stood there, stuck his chest out, didn't move. And when the man got up to him, right up to him with the sword, he stopped and dropped the sword and said, "You win, Father." And he knelt down and he made his confession. And he was back, seen back at church. Pius XII goes on then to speak about the sheep who are wounded by sin, even though they haven't lost the faith. He says there are other sheep within the fold who have no intention of straying from it by withdrawing from either the unity of faith or unity of government. And yet they remain the victims of sin, which is opposed to unity in grace. They deserve to be called dead members of the mystical body of Christ, which is the church. The pastor, the parish priest, must above all find the best means to bring about their resurrection. We have already said on another occasion that the true faithful, those who have a living faith, can be counted at the foot of the altar at the moment when the priest is distributing the bread of life. It is not enough that they attend in great numbers, even at Sunday Mass. But even if it were possible to rely on the attendance at Sunday Mass as a basis for counting the faithful, is it not perhaps a fact that the spectacle thus presented would not always be a consolation to you, the pastors? And then the blasphemies and the sins against the sixth commandment committed by the young, and by those united by the sacred bond of marriage, and the sins of stealing and false testimony. To all these dead members, the good pastor must restore life. The priest who has the care of souls cannot forget that Jesus, the supreme and universal pastor, said that he had come into this world in order that the sheep might have life. St. Alphonsus Liguori, in speaking of the duty of the priest to warn the faithful, to draw them out of sin, goes back to a passage in the Old Testament where God rebukes the priests of the Old Testament because out of fear of upsetting the people, they would not warn the people of their sins. And God says to them, if you had warned them of their sins and they did not listen to you, they alone would be responsible for their sins. But because you, out of fear of upsetting them, you did not warn them of their sins, I will hold you responsible for their sins. And St. Alphonsus says the same for a priest who, in order not to disturb people, will not warn them about sin. And we read how Pius XII says, go seek them, even those who do not want the help of the priest. I remember always one time a man who had fallen away and he was not responding to attempts to bring him back to the sacraments. And so one time I went and drove a long distance to show up at his door. It turned out it was a blizzard. I didn't plan it that way, but a very bad blizzard. And so he was quite shocked to see me there. It was in the middle of winter. It was dark and in the evening, early evening, and he was not at that time ready to come back to the sacraments. But several years later, when I was no longer at that parish, I received an email in which he said, I'm emailing you. He was asking for help, he said, because you're the only one who ever cared about my soul. It's sometimes like a lion that has a thorn in the paw, on the paw, and the veterinarian is trying to pull the thorn out of the paw to help the lion. And the lion instead growls and bites because he doesn't understand. And oftentimes, even when there is when the priest faces one who doesn't seem to want to get out of sin, but in reality, deep down, they know they want to be rid of sin. They know that if they thought they could be free from sin, they would gladly give it up. And it's the priest's duty not to give up on those souls. And so if the priest pursues your soul and urges you to do the things you need to save your soul, don't be upset and be glad the priest is, because The very fact that it shows the priest has not given up on your soul, that he thinks you are worth saving and that you can lead a good and holy life. Now, lastly, Pius XII goes on to speak of the souls who are good and holy. They go regularly to the sacraments, they avoid serious sin. And he says, even those, the priest has a duty to help them lead a more and more virtuous life. And these souls, indeed, are the consolation of the priest. Sometimes sinners may think, well, my life only affects me, my sins. What does it matter if I want to continue to live this way? But it doesn't. Certainly, it affects at least you and the priest. The priest's conscience, his mind is so often burdened, worrying about the souls under his care, and especially those who stay aloof from Christ in the sacraments. Like a mother who has a sick child who is not responding to remedies, and the mother is continually worrying and thinking, what other remedy can I use? What can I do? And so, no, it doesn't affect only the sinner alone, and at least the priest too. It is always on the mind of the priest. And on the other hand, when you lead a good and holy life, the priest, that is an immense encouragement to the priest. All the good faithful, when you pray, when you receive the sacraments, it is immense encouragement. And we have many good children in this parish whom I see pray before the statues, who devoutly receive the sacraments. You are one of my greatest encouragements. Pius XII, during World War II, when the whole world was a mess, he turned many times to ask children for prayers because he said, your prayers are innocent and very powerful. And it's the same for every priest in every parish. When he sees children leading a good and holy life, that is a great encouragement. And also because the priest knows that if you're leading a good life now, someday when you're older, you'll continue to do so. Now lastly, Pius XII gives his advice on not being discouraged, and I'll end with this. He says to priests, some of you may feel deeply the glaring contrast between the wonderful allegory of the Good Shepherd and the hard realities of the present time. By this we mean to refer not so much to the difficulties to be met with in big parishes with an overwhelming number of souls, but rather the anguish which many parish priests in different regions endure, the weakening of the spirit of faith, the determined attempts of adversaries to exclude religion from public life, the powerful organizations directed to the conflict against God, Christ, and the Church. We do not deny, beloved sons, that the ship of the Church is sailing on a tempestuous sea. However, the greater the difficulties, the more must we maintain inner calm and raise our hearts to God. We live by faith, but faith implies unconditional trust in God, independently of all human calculations of the possibility of a favorable outcome. The moment that we begin to guide our work by such human calculations, we are departing from the sense of faith. We should also bear in mind that the path of the Church is the way of the cross, and that the first duty of the priest is to follow Jesus carrying his cross. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.